Thanks, Richard. Great to be here this morning and great to be speaking to Cathy Church and anybody online as well. I was just thinking, Richard, when you were saying about the connect next, you know, to meet and have tea and coffee, I think Northern Ireland's the only place where you would also be offered tray bakes. If any of you are not from Northern Ireland, come and talk to us and we'll tell you what they are. Yes, we're going to continue our series, and we're taking a little bit of a break because we're not looking at specific spiritual gifts today. We're looking at the whole subject of spiritual warfare. But spiritual gifts are vitally important in spiritual warfare because we need to be equipped. And that's what the spiritual gifts are all about. They are tools to get the job done. They are not ornaments to make us look good. And so that's why it's so important that we look at them individually and think about how God has equipped us and gifted us. But today we're looking at the broader picture of spiritual warfare. If you have ever heard me speak on this subject, you will have heard me say this. When you came to Jesus, it wasn't like a lifetime ago when we used to go to restaurants. And you went through and the person said, do you want the smoking section or the non-smoking section? So when you came to Jesus, nobody was standing saying, do you want the non-battlefield section or the battlefield section? You were enlisted in an army and you stepped on to a battlefield. When God becomes a reality in our lives through our relationship with Jesus Christ, the enemy of God becomes a reality as well. And when we became Christians, we were enlisted in this mission to push back the kingdom of darkness and bring in the kingdom of light. And when you're in a battle, it is really important that you find out as much about your enemy as possible. Now, I know that we can fall into two extremes. We can fall into the extreme of thinking everything is the devil's fault, or that we're blissfully unaware of his activity in our lives. You know, everything's the devil's fault. I was late this morning. I was praying for a parking space. I didn't get a parking space. I was late for the meeting. My whole day was ruined. The devil stopped me from getting that parking spot. It was his fault. No, it was my fault because I didn't get up early enough. So everything can be the devil's fault, or else we're not really aware, as we're told to be in Scripture, aware of what he's up to. And so Scripture is full of instructions to wake up, be alert, know who your enemy is and know what he's up to. And I do believe that these are days when the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a church, it's time to wake up and time to engage in this battle. And I think that as Brian sang over us this morning, that freedom, and Richard referred to it again, I really think we need to pay attention to that, that the Holy Spirit is crying freedom. He's crying freedom over, I really believe he is crying freedom over us this morning as we gather here, over you in Cathy Church, over you as you're watching online. He is crying freedom because that's what Jesus has won for us at the cross, and that's what we've celebrated as we've taken communion this morning. A.W. Tozer said this: the church lives in a hostile world. Within and around her are enemies that are out to destroy her. The Christian would collapse from sheer external pressure were there not within a counter pressure sufficiently great to prevent it. The power of the Holy Spirit is therefore not optional, but necessary. And actually, I was reminded of one of Robin Mark's songs. It often comes to me, and I think in he has encapsulated the same idea that Tozer's talking about, but it's actually probably easier to understand. And he said this: you've called us to a battle. You've called us to a life. You equip us with your power. You've bought us with a price. And so if we're going to know who we're fighting, what we're fighting, and how to fight, we need to go to Scripture. And I do want to read Ephesians, which is also about the armor of God that is provided for us. But I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, and we'll read the first 10 to 13. Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And later on, we look at the specific parts of the armor that are available to us. So who do we fight? Well, obviously, we fight Satan, and we believe in a personal devil. He is our enemy, and the Bible takes his existence and character very seriously. Despite the fact that he sold us a caricature of himself, which is very hard to take seriously. But he was a created being. He was once moral, attractive, powerful, wise. He staged a coup in heaven. He wanted God's power for himself. And he and all of the beings who rebelled with him, they were thrown out of heaven. And that's our enemy. He's Satan. He's an accuser. That's what the name Satan means, accuser. He's devil. That means slanderer. I'm sure you and I both have experienced him accusing us and slandering us. He is not divine. So he's limited in his space and power, but he does extend his influence through spiritual forces of evil that are at his disposal. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. I think when we're talking about this subject and we come up against evil in our world, which like we do on a regular basis, both you know, in our lives personally and on a wider scale, I think we need to recognize that there's something more powerful at work than people simply making wrong choices or even evil choices. There's something else going on. Now, Paul is not saying here that evil doesn't ever take flesh and blood form. But the battle to overcome evil will never be won simply by psychological or sociological solutions. We live in a culture that is jettisoned moral absolutes, and so they find it really hard to accept the reality or the idea of evil. We often hear discussions, TV, media, around us, on how to solve the big issues of our world, issues of racism, sexual exploitation, violence. And as those discussions are taking place, we hear it's about better education. It's about dealing with psychological dysfunction. It's about dealing with social inequalities. Now, all of those things are important, and all of those things need to be addressed. We are not saying that they don't need to be addressed. But as Christians, we recognize that there is a greater spiritual power behind all of those things. And Paul says that's where our struggle lies. That's where you and I can make a difference. We are the ones who can go there when people who don't know Jesus can't. So we can go to the source of the problem, because within us, and Richard quoted us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's where our battle needs to take place. The Bible does depict Satan as manipulating nations, city councils, rioting mobs, military forces, physical sickness, and even the elements. But he's been under sentence since Eden. Jesus defeated him at the cross and every other evil power and authority. And that's what we celebrated when we took communion this morning. He has disarmed the powers and the authorities. So we're not looking at dualism here. We're not looking at watching something to think, oh, I wonder who's going to win in the end. That's not it. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The battle was won at the cross over 2,000 years ago. We're coming from a victory, not to a victory. That's where we stand this morning. Now, somebody has said this. Why does the enemy keep fighting a battle he knows he cannot win? And the answer is because he's up against a church that doesn't realize the extent of the victory Jesus has won for us. We need to take this battle seriously. Peter said the devil's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Jesus said he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It's important not to underestimate him, but it's also important not to overestimate him either. So that's who we fight. But what do we fight? Well, again, we're told in Scripture, we fight his schemes and strategies. And actually, Paul says we're not unaware of his schemes and strategies. I think sometimes we actually are unaware of his schemes and strategies. Some of them include, he attempts to counterfeit the works of God. He attacks God's purposes for our lives. He attempts to cut, and he does, he's done this from the beginning, and he's particularly good at this. He casts doubt on God's character and his word. He assaults our minds with doubt, lies, and fear. He accuses us. Can I just say, if you find that the enemy presses in and is accusing you, sometimes your own self-talk will reveal to you and help you identify Satan's schemes against you in particular as an individual. You know, Richard really encouraged us to bring our burdens and lay them before the Lord this morning. That he loves us, that we have worth and value. And sometimes our self-talk is, well, there's no point in me praying. Why would God listen to me? Or, I'm just not a good enough Christian. Or, you know, I've tried so many things, but I never really seem to be successful at anything I put my hand to. Your self-talk will reveal the area that Satan targets in your life. An old Puritan said this, the devil's like a fisherman. He baits the hook according to the appetite of the fish. I love that. And so sometimes we need to be aware of the things we're saying to ourselves because that can be the hook that the enemy moves in our lives. He invades our lives where we give him an open invitation. Ephesians talks about not giving him a foothold. Corinthians speaks about the importance of forgiveness so that Satan might not outwit us. He tempts us to sin. He assaults our bodies with pain, disease, and mental torture. And he assaults human institutions with structural evil. So 2 Corinthians says, we're not unaware of his schemes. We need to become aware of his schemes. And for that, we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we fight. But how do we fight? I've been thinking a lot about this because I think the language of battle, while it is scriptural language, it can have its dangers. Because we need to understand that there is a struggle, but when we use the language of battle, we need not lose sight of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's justice, God's truth, God's righteousness, and his gentleness and his kindness. Christian warfare is waged precisely through these qualities. Spiritual warfare, it does have its analogies with battle. It has those analogies, but it is essentially and profoundly different. 2 Corinthians 10:3, we live in the world, but we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I think this was an important lesson in our history in CSC. When we were building church through the years of the troubles, and some of those spiritual forces are still very much at work in our society today, but when we were trying to build church in those years, and we were thinking, our city is a mess. There is disunity, there is sectarianism, there is hatred, there is strife, there is murder. how can we advance the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, in a city like this? And God spoke to us and said, the way to come against those spiritual forces, and they are spiritual forces, because when people come together and conspire to do evil, what happens is spiritual forces come and attach themselves to that corporate intent of evil and bring a greater spiritual power to it, which is why you have the we've had the situations that we've had, say, in South Africa with apartheid, why we've had what we've had with the sectarianism here in Northern Ireland. And so the Lord spoke to us and said, the way to defeat this is to come in the opposite spirit. You come in the opposite spirit. And so we gave ourselves to unity. We said, we're going to be a church that pursues unity. We're going to be a church who seeks to pray in unity with every believer in the body of Christ. We're going to be a church that speaks healing into our city. We're going to be a church where there's going to be forgiveness, where there's going to be reconciliation, where there's going to be love. And so that was what we felt that the Lord was saying to us, to try and carry something of that taste of the kingdom to touch our broken city. And that's still true, I think, today. Come in the opposite spirit. That's how we fight. And so Ephesians 6 says, if we're going to fight, we have to stay strong in the Lord and in his power. In other words, we need to keep connected to the source. You need to keep connected to the source. I mean, if you get isolated from the Lord, and if you get isolated from the community of God's people, the enemy's going to try and pick you off. I loved what Bethel led us in communion this morning. I loved how she emphasized the corporate nature of what we were doing. And so we've all watched the wildlife programs, haven't we? The wee one that gets isolated, the young, the infirm, the elderly. They're the ones that get picked off. And we need to understand that this battle is a corporate battle. So we need to be connected to our source, but we need to be connected to one another as well. It says, put on your spiritual armor. I'm going to read the verses in a moment. Paul says, pray about everything. There's nothing outside of the scope of what you can pray about. And he says, pray for each other, because we don't fight alone. So let me read about the armor. It's from verse 14 in Ephesians 6. Stand firm then with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You know, I think when it comes to spiritual armor, it's a wee bit like when we're instructed in Scripture, you know, be filled with the Spirit. I think we need to be intentional. I think on a daily basis, we need to intentionally say, Lord, today fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. And when it comes to spiritual armor, you know, we can read through that and think, oh yes, that's true, and all of that's true. But I think we really need to be intentional in equipping ourselves and putting the armor on. I actually think at one of the nights of prayer and fasting, I think it was Aaron, read out like a declaration about spiritual armor. And it's just in my head right now, so I'll talk to somebody in the office about that and see if we couldn't get that up on the website, because it's really helpful to have something like that that you can speak over your life on a daily basis and not take for granted that when you walk out the door, it's just automatically that you've got it on. So what is the armor? Well, you've got the belt of truth, and that holds everything together. That it holds your core together. If you've ever gone to Pilates, you'll know all about core. That holds your core together. We combat the lies of the enemy with God's truth about who he is and who he says we are, not who the enemy says we are. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and his promise to us, Jesus' promise to us was, he will guide you into all truth. We need to put on that belt of truth. And it actually also includes personal integrity, living out of a place of truth. And what the Bible says is in 2 Corinthians, that truth equips us to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So guys, we need to get on our belt of truth. We need to put on our breastplate of righteousness, a breastplate of righteousness that will guard your heart. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in turn we might become the righteousness of God. So therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When he comes at you with accusations, that breastplate of righteousness will guard your heart and guard your emotions. The breastplate protects you against the guilt that he throws at you, the condemnation that he throws at you. God looks at you and he sees you as righteous in Christ. That's where you stand this morning. So that's why the breastplate of righteousness protects you against his accusations. Then we put on the sandals of the gospel of peace. And I love this because, you know, I've often struggled with the sandals of the gospel of peace because I've always associated them, I suppose, with being an evangelist. And I think, oh, I'm terrible at that. I'm awful. There's my self-talk. I'm awful at that. And so maybe, you know, maybe those sandals don't quite fit me. But they're sandals of the gospel of peace. Satan seeks to rob individuals, families, and communities of peace. Everywhere he goes, he wants to bring disunity and division. But the gospel is a message where we find peace with God, and then we find reconciliation and peace with each other. So when I put on these sandals, I am believing that everywhere I go, I will give people a taste of the peace that is available. I will be a peacemaker. I will step into situations where they'll get something of the flavor of the peace of God that comes when we are in right relationship with the Father. We need to put on our sandals of the gospel of peace. And then that also frees us. We're promised, Jesus promised us a peace that's better than understanding. It frees us from those fears and anxieties that we get assaulted with. The Roman soldiers, that footwear that they put on, it equipped them to go on long marches, and it equipped them to have a firm footing. Guys, we're in this for the long haul. Those of you who are younger, I'll say to you, you're in it. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. You're in this for the long haul. You need to have your feet properly shod. And we all live in times when the ground feels particularly shaky. We need firm footing. And that gospel of peace will give us that firm footing. Shield of faith. The shield was large. It was oblong. It covered the whole body. And it enables us to extinguish every flaming arrow of the evil one. Shield of faith, trusting God, believing who he says he is, believing what he has said to us and about who we are. I find this is the part of my armor that I lay down all too regularly. Something happens, I'm shaken by it, I'm questioning God, and I just put the shield down. And then I know what it is to be assaulted by those flaming arrows, where my heart gets filled with fear and filled with anxiety. I find it something that I fight on a regular basis. And even on studying this past few weeks, I've really been challenged by the Lord again. And he said, Priscilla, too often, when you're in the middle of a battle, the first thing you do is put down that shield of faith. He said, if you will just hold it up and keep declaring your trust in me, that is what will extinguish the fiery darts. That will help you not spiral into that spiral of fear and anxiety that you so often fall into. And so I am working to hold that shield of faith up on a daily basis. And then there's the helmet of salvation, which I love, the helmet of salvation. Put it on, guys, because it will protect your mind. And that's where so much of the assault takes place. Replacing the lies that Satan sells you on a daily basis with the truth of what your salvation has done for you. You're a child of God. You're dearly loved. You are forgiven. You have been made righteous. The old has gone. The new has come. What a tragedy that so many of us refuse to believe what the devil knows is true. God is challenging us. Put on that helmet of salvation, reminding you on a daily basis of the victory Jesus has won for you at the cross. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus modeled out how to use it, didn't he? When he was in the wilderness and the enemy came to tempt him. And Hebrews describes it as God's Word being living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. The God's Word in that little passage in Hebrews is the Rhema Word of God. In other words, it's living. It's specific. It's when you lift up this book and you read something that you've read a million times before, and the Holy Spirit comes and brings it to life for you. And sometimes that's why we need each other too. I love the Bible app. I love the verse for the day. And I know we should study Scripture, and I know we need to get the whole breadth of Scripture, but there's something amazing when you see one little verse isolated sometimes, and the Spirit of God goes whoop, and you just know he's speaking directly to your heart. And you carry it with you, and you share it with someone else, and it's a sword that they can use on that day to fight the enemy. A young friend of mine said to me just recently that he read Psalm 23 in the Authorized Version, which made me smile. And he said, Priscilla, God really spoke to me. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And he says, I want loads of things. And that verse told me that I don't need to be wanting a whole load of things if the Lord's my shepherd. And for me, it was a whole new take on that verse. And I walked away and I thought, oh, Lord, I want loads of things too. And that rampant consumerism that bombards us on a daily basis. Suddenly, I had a sword. You're my shepherd, Lord. I am not going to be tempted into rampant consumerism because you provide for me. And the sword that the Roman soldiers used was a short sword. It was short, so it was for close combat fighting. So when the enemy's in your face, you need to pick up your sword. And guys, too many of us have left it down. If I leave down my shield of faith, I know that's where I go. I think a lot of us have put down this sword. Can I appeal to you today? Pick it up again. Because this is for close combat fighting. And the interesting thing I read about the sword of the Roman soldiers was this, that they used it in formation. They lifted up their shields and they locked shields, so there was a wall. And then in formation, they used the sword to attack the enemy. So again, it's all about the fact that we're in this together. And so let's clothe ourselves in this armor. And then at the end of that passage, it says, how do we fight? We put on our armor. How do we fight? We pray about everything. I love the quote from E.M. Bounds. Again, an old writer who wrote about prayer. The devil trembles when the weakest saint goes to prayer because he knows they go to fetch strength against him. So don't ever let the enemy say to you, who do you think you are that God's going to listen to you? He listens to the weakest prayer that we can pray, and we still go to fetch strength against the enemy. We fight by putting on our armor. We fight by prayer. We fight by advancing the kingdom. Whatever we do to advance the kingdom of light is spiritual warfare, bringing the healing, the peace, the hope, the justice of feeding people, housing people, setting people free from addiction, refusing to adopt the values of the culture that we're part of. All of that's advancing the kingdom of light, and all of that is spiritual warfare. And then there's worship. And we've engaged in it this morning. That you've come in, and we've heard that some of us have come with burdens, and some of us have come in circumstances that are difficult and hard, and we stood along with the worship band as Brian led us, and we worshiped. We worshiped. And like Job, where sometimes the enemy has come and said, curse God and die. Well, it was his friends who said that to him. Curse God and die. We said, no, I know my Redeemer lives. And for some of you this morning, it was a sacrifice of praise as you stood up to worship. It's warfare, folks. The enemy doesn't understand it when the enemy throws his worst at you and you still stand and say, you're faithful God, you're good God, and I'm going to worship you. It's warfare. And so God says, engage in worship warfare. And then I'm going to finish with this, and then we're going to respond. Many, many years ago, a guy called Graham Cook came to us and was teaching us about the prophetic, particularly gifts of the Spirit and spiritual warfare. And he said something that I've carried with me ever since. He said, take the sword that the enemy has used to pierce your heart and turn it around and use it against him. What is the sword the enemy has used to pierce your heart? As soon as he said it that day, I knew what the sword was. A sword where the enemy had touched my kids' lives. And I turned it around and I said, God, till the day I die, I will pray for them and I'll pray for their return, but I will pray for every prodigal that I can possibly pray for. And I will not give up. And I'll use the sword that he used to pierce my heart. And I'll turn it against him. And I'll make him sorry he missed my kids. Whatever sword, it'll be different for you. But there has been a sword that's pierced your heart. I have a dear, dear friend. And she works with women who are maybe thinking about having abortions, et cetera, because she's been through it herself. And she said it was a sword the enemy used to pierce her heart. And now she's turned it around. And she's working in that field to support and help and love women who are facing similar circumstances that she faced. Use the sword the enemy used to pierce your heart and turn it against him. And so as we finish today, we're going to worship, because worship is our warfare. And I believe that as Brian sang that song of freedom over us, as Richard reminded us of it, that it is truly what the Lord wants to do. And so our response today, both here and in Cafe Church, in a moment, maybe Bran and the band, you'll come and join me now. We're going to begin to worship. This is going to be our response. But I do want you, if you know that you need a breakthrough, if you know that there's a specific area that the enemy is pressing in on you right now, then I do want you to actually physically come forward and worship here at the front. And then what I've asked the ministry team to do is not to engage with you and ask you what you need a breakthrough for, but to simply come behind you, because our armor is for the front and we need people to cover our backs. The ministry team are going to cover your back. As you worship, we're believing for breakthrough for whatever area you're bringing to the Lord this morning, for those burdens that you need to leave here. So you worship, the ministry team are going to move and just worship with you, but pray for breakthrough over you. And can I just say, because we've really emphasized this fact that we're in this together, if you see somebody out of your Connect group coming forward here looking for breakthrough, you come and stand with them and worship with them and pray for breakthrough over them. Nobody needs to be alone when they're facing the enemy, when he's pressing in on them. And we are believing this morning. I don't know if you said it publicly here, Richard. You said it at the back when we were praying about the suddenness and the unexpected nature of God, that God suddenly moves at times. Maybe this is the morning when you will have a suddenly move of God that gives you breakthrough. Can we stand together if you're able? Stand together in Cafe Church. as we worship right now, this is going to be our warfare. But I'm really encouraging you, if you want breakthrough, the enemy's pressing in on a specific area, come and worship here, and then we will pray behind you. I'm going to be the first down here because I need someone to cover my back this morning as I'm looking for breakthrough. And so let's worship. Let's worship the Lord. Let's fix our eyes on him because he has won the victory. We're coming from a victory, not to victory. We're going to fix our eyes on him and not on the enemy this morning.